can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for this truth that you have done the work. It's not our work. It's not our works. It's your work. It's what you have done for us. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us today and that we would want to tell those who have not believed and particularly those who have not heard about what you have done, the work that you have done, which is the only basis upon which we can have a right standing with you. So Lord, speak to us today as we continue to study through Romans. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 14, which is where we left off last week. And we're going to finish chapter 15, and then we have a couple of more weeks, three, I think, actually, after today, as we finish the series through Romans in chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to take a Bible from underneath the chair in front of you so you can follow along. It's on page 949 in those blue Bibles under the chair. And so I'd encourage you to follow along as we come to God's Word together today. At this point, Paul has expounded gospel doctrine, and he has exhorted gospel practice. Or to borrow the words from John Stott, the great explanation and the great exhortation are done. The great explanation, chapters 1 through 12. The great exhortation, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13. They're done. And in many ways, we've thought that maybe Paul was about done already, because he's already come to several benedictions, particularly in chapter 15. Look back at verse 5. It seems like he might be done here. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not done, because he says after that, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then a little bit later in chapter 15 at verse 13, there's another benediction, and it seems like he's maybe done. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. But he's not done yet. When we come to the end of our text today, it sounds like he might be done. Look at verse 33. Romans 15, 33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He even says amen. Usually we're done, right? When we say amen, with praying at least. But he's not done. And so for a couple more weeks, we'll make our way through chapter 16. But I want you to notice the doxology that he does finish with. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And this time he is done. Okay? But let's dive in this morning and learn a little bit about the Apostle Paul and the church at Rome. Paul did not start the church at Rome, and he had never visited the church at Rome. And so as he comes to the end of this letter, he begins to sort of explain himself in writing this letter in many ways. And he communicates some things about, as he does that, as he speaks to the church very specifically. We learn some things about the church at Rome, the church that this book of Romans is written to. And as he talks about his plans and his philosophy of ministry and missions, and as he talks about his thinking and the way he thinks about things, we learn some important things also about Paul himself. So let's look at some things, first of all, that we can learn about the church. He begins in verses 14 and 15, and he says this, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God." Here, as he speaks to the church, we learn something about the church at Rome. As Paul speaks their praises, he praises these believers in Rome that he's writing to. And I want you to notice what he says. He says there are two things that they are full of. First of all, they are full of goodness, he says in verse 14, and filled with all knowledge. Now, is Paul exaggerating here? I don't think so, because I don't think he's talking about the individuals in this church. He's talking about the church as a whole. He's talking about the believers in Rome. And I think what he's saying is, and maybe we could put it like this, as a whole, there is a comprehensive goodness in you. There were some who might demonstrate certain kinds of goodness more strongly and better than others. There were others who might experience and exhibit another kind or other kinds of goodness. And together they were filled with goodness. This was a church that was established. And then he says, you're filled with all knowledge. Again, we aren't to take this, I don't think, completely. He obviously doesn't mean they're filled with all knowledge. Only God is filled with all knowledge. But he's saying, again, there is a comprehensive grasp of the knowledge of the truth, the essence of Christian faith in this church. And we know he must mean this. He can't mean that all of them possess all knowledge, because he says, you are able to instruct one another. There would be no need for any of them to instruct any other one of them if they were all filled with all knowledge. So together, they have an understanding of the comprehensive truth of the gospel, the comprehensive truths of the gospel. Some may be having greater knowledge in some areas of doctrine and truth, and others having greater knowledge in other doctrines or areas of truth. And so they would need each other. Those who were stronger in certain ways would instruct those who were weaker in those ways. And then others who were stronger in other ways would instruct the others who were weaker in those ways. This is what the church is supposed to look like. This is what we're supposed to be as a body. We're different parts of this body, the body of Christ, and we work together and we instruct, we encourage one another. And so Paul praises this church, and he does this to make sure that they know that he knows of the qualities that they possess as a church. And he wants them to understand this again, because he didn't start the church. He's never visited the church. And as he says in verse 15, he has on some points written to them very boldly. But he says it's by way of reminder, which I take to mean this. Nothing I've said to you in this book is really new. It's not something that you've not been taught. But I'm writing to you on these points boldly because I want to remind you. You know, most people who have been established in the Christian faith don't need to learn new things, for the most part, at least when it comes to the essence of the truth. What we need to do is be reminded of the things that we have been taught, the things that we know, so that we act on those things, so that we are strengthened by those things. And so Paul says, that's why I wrote. That's why I wrote to you on these points boldly. I did so by way of reminder, and I did so because of the grace given me by God. And at that point, Paul begins to talk about himself and his plans and his thinking and his ministry. And so let's learn some things now about the apostle. He comes back at the end of our text to address the church, and we'll learn some more there. But let's look at several things that are true about the Apostle Paul. Look at verses 16 through 19. He says, continuing what he's begun to speak about at the end of verse 15, that it's because of the grace of God given him. It was given him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. That's a very important phrase. As Paul talks about himself and his ministry, he calls it the priestly ministry or service of the gospel of God. And then he says, so that, explaining, the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. The first thing I see about Paul as he begins to reveal his thoughts and his plans here is this. I think we could say this. We see Paul, the priest, in verses 16 through 19. Paul, the priest. This is a part of how he saw himself and saw his ministry. He refers to it as the priestly service. And then he goes on to talk about the offering of the Gentiles. And what Paul has in mind is this. In the Jewish faith, priests who worked in the temple would bring offerings as acts of worship to God. And Paul saw his ministry as similar because he was seeking to bring Gentiles to faith in Christ through preaching the gospel. He was seeking to lead them to know and believe in Jesus Christ. And beyond that, he says in our text, he also wanted to teach them to obey what Christ has commanded, just as Jesus commissioned. He says, I will only boast about what Christ has done through me for the obedience of the Gentiles. And what Paul is envisioning is this. The Gentiles that he was instrumental in leading to faith through preaching the gospel and that he was instrumental in teaching the gospel and its implications toward obedience, he saw his ministry as something that he would offer to God like a priest would offer up an offering as an act of worship in the Jewish temple. Now, there's some applications here. Obviously, there are some things that are peculiar or particular to Paul because he was an apostle that are unique. But there are some things that are relevant for me and you as we think about what Paul is saying here. First of all, I think we could say at least this much. There's a relationship between discipleship and worship. There's a relationship between discipleship and worship. Or to say it another way, gospel disciple-making is an act of worship. That's what Paul was doing. From Jerusalem all around to Illyricum, a very large territory that he refers to here, where he's been involved in planting churches, preaching the gospel, leading Gentiles to faith in Christ, leading them and encouraging them toward obedience. He's been making disciples as Christ commanded and teaching them to obey what Christ has also commanded. And so there's a relationship between the two. And I think this is important for us to see. There is a connection between the purpose of the church and the mission of the church. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is the glory of God. The mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel of God. And so, that's what Paul's been doing, and he sees what he's doing, his mission of proclaiming the gospel of God, he sees this as a part of his way of honoring and glorifying God, and he sees those that he's able to influence as offerings that he makes to God. Paul had established lots of churches in this very large area that he refers to in this passage. And he sees these Gentile churches as offerings that he is bringing to God as an act of worship. The same thing can be true of you and me. As we are instrumental in leading other people to know who Christ is and to become his disciple through sharing the gospel. And it applies to you and me as we mentor, as we disciple others so that they grow in obedience to Jesus Christ. We need to see that, not as an isolated thing that we just sort of do, but as being the very heart of what we're called to do so that we can accomplish the thing that we're called to accomplish, and that is to glorify God. We can offer those that we help, that we encourage, that we teach, that we lead. We can offer them to God, their faith and their obedience, the obedience of faith that grows in their life. We can offer that to God as our worship to him. You know, sometimes people misuse the term worship. And I want us to be careful not to do this. For example, you've probably heard someone say something like this at some point in your life. At church, we had the worship and then the message. Have you heard that? That miscommunicates, because worship is not just music and singing. That's an important way to worship. The writer of Hebrews talks about us bringing the sacrifice of praise. Similar terminology here that Paul is using as he talks about priestly service. So it is a priestly service. We're being priests when we sing songs of praise, when we bring the sacrifice or the offering of praise to God. But worship is not just the music and the singing. The message is worship also. As a matter of fact, the message is the way that we are able ultimately to bring others to faith in Christ and to obedience, the obedience of faith, and we're able to offer that also to God as an act of worship. Paul says here, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in this particular area that he's referring to. Some of you may remember that when Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, we have this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gave this commission to his disciples. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. If you get a map of Bible times and you look at the city of Jerusalem, the area of Judea, and the area of Samaria, it's the same area that he's talking about here when he says, I began in Jerusalem and then went all the way around to Illyricum. And so now he feels like, because there are churches in this area, in this region, that it's time for him to move on because of what God had called him to particularly. So beginning in verse 20, we see something else about Paul. We learn something else about who Paul was. We see in verses 20 through 24, Paul the pioneer. Paul the priest, verses 16 through 19, Paul the pioneer. Verses 20 through 24, he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Why do I say Paul the pioneer? Well, he says, I don't have any room left in these regions where he had been preaching and starting churches. He says, I don't have any room left in these regions. And so now I'm going to Spain. And I want to come through Rome, and I want to stop and I want to stay with you and enjoy your company and be encouraged by you, and you encourage me as I make my way, and you support me as I make my way to Spain. Remember again Acts 1:8? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's almost like Paul took what Jesus said there very personally and very literally, because Spain would have been the end of the earth in the Roman Empire and for people in that day. And that's what Paul wanted to do. I mean, think about it. Paul's like, Jerusalem? Check. Judea? Check. Samaria? Check. Now, the ends of the earth, Spain. That's where I'm going next. Paul's a pioneer. He wants to preach Christ where Christ has not been named. That is, where no one names Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That's his calling. That's what God has called him to do. And I want you to see his life verse. His life verse is very different than the life verses of most American Christians. This is his life verse. It's from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. If you were here on Good Friday, we looked at the end of Isaiah 52 and all of 53 as we thought about the death of Christ. This comes out of that text, and this is what motivated Paul. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That was Paul's verse. That was the basis upon which he sensed God's call to do what he was doing. Those who have never been told of him, Paul says, they will see. That's a promise. So I'm going to go. I'm going to go to those who've never been told of him. And I'm going to tell them about him, and then they will see. God will work and use that, and they will see. And those who've never heard, I'm going to go to them, and they're going to hear. I'm going to share, and they're going to understand. This was God's promise at the end of Isaiah 52, before 53, where he talks about the suffering and death of Jesus. This was ultimately what was going to be accomplished through what Jesus did on the cross. What he did was going to be preached to those who'd never heard and who'd never been told. And there were going to be those out there, the Gentiles, those beyond Israel, the nations, who were going to hear, and they were going to believe, and they were going to be saved. Paul was a pioneer. Here's something else I want you to think about. Gospel missions where Christ is not named is essential. And this was the thing that drove Paul. And we need more Pauls. I don't mean that a person today can be Paul in the sense that they're an apostle like he was, but with this kind of passion for those who've never heard and for those who've never believed. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all nations, literally ethnicities. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all ethnicities, and then the end will come. People talk a lot about when Christ will come. The only specific thing we're told about when Christ will come is when the gospel is preached among all nations. So if you want Christ to come, we need to go, right? That's what we need to do as God's people. That's when the end will come. And notice, this is a task that we can finish. We can't tell every single human being about Jesus Christ, but we can tell every ethnic group, every distinct people group and language group in the world. And that's what we're commissioned to do. That's exactly the same term Jesus used in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Go and make disciples of all nations, ethnicities, people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey what I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. I want pioneer missions to be a priority in our church. Because of what Jesus said, that's our task. It's the unfinished task, but we can finish it by taking the gospel to those who have not yet heard and who have not yet believed, just as Paul was determined to do. I no longer, he says, have any room for work in these regions. Why? Because he wanted to proclaim Christ where Christ had not been preached. He had planted churches in these places. Not everyone had become a believer in these places. But those churches were able to do that. That's the way Paul thought. There are churches there. Those churches can plant churches and win disciples and multiply Christians and churches in those areas. I'm going to go where Christ has not been named. And that's got to be the passion of God's people for us to finish the task that God has given us as his church to accomplish. Then in verses 25 through 29, we see Paul in one more way. We've seen him as the priest and the pioneer. Verses 25 through 29, we see Paul the peacemaker. Paul the peacemaker. Verse 25, at present, he says, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's where he had been planting churches, and the churches there, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul the peacemaker. Why do I say that? Well, we've already seen in all of chapter 14 and in chapter 15 up to where we are now, what have we been seeing? Paul is addressing the church at Rome made up of both Jews and Gentiles who had different beliefs because of their cultures and because of their backgrounds about things that weren't inherently right or wrong. And Paul has been encouraging them, instructing them. He said essentially, welcome one another. That is, bring one another close, get close to one another, come close to those who are different than you. If you're a Jew, welcome the Gentile who thinks differently and feels differently about things than you do that aren't inherently right or wrong. That's what he's saying. So he's been writing up to this point, beginning at the beginning of chapter 14, to where we began our message today. He's been writing here about peace. He wants there to be unity and love and peace in this church. And he wants that to be true on the broader scale of the church. And so, as he's planting churches in these two areas that he refers to, he finds out about a famine that has taken place in Judea, where Jerusalem is, and he discovers that some of the Christians there, some of the saints there, are really struggling. They literally don't have what they need. And so Paul sees this as a gospel opportunity. He sees this as an opportunity to reflect the gospel. Because the gospel is about peace between a holy God and sinful human beings. And when God makes peace with sinners, whether they're Jews and Gentiles, through the gospel, that same gospel ought to make peace and cause there to be peace between us, no matter how different we may be. And so Paul sees here an opportunity. He wants to literally help, tangibly, practically, there's the need for aid. And so he encourages these churches of Gentiles primarily that he started to share, to give him and others who will go with him to deliver this offering with the Jews there in Jerusalem, with the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, because he wants to help. He wants this offering to demonstrate peace between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. He wants it to facilitate peace between the Jewish Christians and between the Gentile Christians. Why? Because Christ should bind us together no matter how different we are. A book entitled The Compelling Community talks about how the church ought to be a community of people who, in spite of their differences on things that aren't right or wrong, come together, where there's peace, where there's love, where there's unity. And that will be compelling, the book argues, because people will come together and come close to one another in spite of their differences because of Christ, because of the gospel. That will make us one. And when the world sees the church filled with people who are very different in terms of background and ethnicity, and yet they're loving one another and there's peace, that reflects the gospel of peace. You see, God has taken the initiative and he sent his Son to be the payment for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we as sinners could be reconciled to a holy God. That should be reflected in the way we relate to others who have received this same good news. The good news is this: we are saved in Christ alone. That's the gospel that Paul was preaching. We are saved in Christ alone because of what he did. There is no other Savior. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, who lived a life without sin and who died for our sin. Jesus Christ lived the life that we can't live, died the death that we should die, so that we can be reconciled to God. He was raised from the dead. He's exalted at the right hand of God. One day he will return, and those who have believed this good news will experience literally heaven on earth forever. That's the gospel. That's what Paul proclaimed. And that message should bring people together, no matter how diverse, no matter how different they are. And that's what Paul longs for. And that's what this offering ultimately is to serve and to demonstrate, that we are one in Christ Jesus. Gospel community with diversity is beautiful within the church. Gospel community with diversity is beautiful within the church. So Paul the priest, Paul the pioneer, Paul the peacemaker, we get some insight into Paul's brain and how he thought. That's very helpful and important for us. And then finally, the church. Again, he speaks to the church in verses 30 through 32 as we come to the end of this chapter. And notice Paul seeks their prayers. He seeks their prayers. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from," here's his prayer list, again, different than American churches' prayer lists, "that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea." There were those in Judea who didn't believe, who were not Christians, who desired Paul's death. And yet he's going there to deliver this gift. And so he's asking the church at Rome to join him in prayer about this. And then he says, "And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." And then he says, "Why? So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." So Paul asks them to pray. He seeks their prayers. He seeks their prayers. By the way, does what he says here sound familiar? Verse 30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by," does that sound familiar? Romans 12, right? 1, "I appeal to you, brothers," there he says, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Now he's doing it again. And he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." And here's what he appeals to them to do: to join him in prayer, to strive. Let that word sink in for a minute. Do you think of striving when you think of praying? Does that describe at least some of your prayer life? It should. Because when we really have a burden for people who haven't heard the gospel and people who don't yet believe the gospel in our neighborhood, in our classroom, at school, in our workplace, when we really are burdened And we really begin to pray with a burden for those who are lost, it becomes like a battle because we have a sense of what's at stake. Their eternal soul is at stake. And that's the language Paul uses here because that is the way he wanted them to pray for him as it relates to these particular issues that are upcoming in his ministry. And then finally, he says, by way of benediction in verse 33, may the God of peace, there he comes back to peace, may the God of peace be with you all. Let's bow.